If you ask someone what they hope to accomplish with their life, you're going to be very surprised if they respond with my death. In fact, if someone responds to that, what I hope to accomplish with life is my death, you're probably going to be concerned for their emotional and mental well-being. In the film Shawshank Redemption, the hero Andy Dufresne has been in prison for 20 years, wrongly imprisoned for a crime that he didn't commit. And it's dawning on him that he might spend the rest of his life there in prison. And he says to his friend Red at one point, get busy living or get busy dying. And his friend Red is concerned that he is focusing on death. We resist death, don't we? We talk about battling death, fighting against illness. There is in us an innate human desire for life. And that is what this Good Friday makes the claims of Jesus so shocking. Because Jesus said he was born to die. That the reason for Jesus' life was his death. We're looking at this reading from Luke's account. If you could turn back to Luke chapter 23, that would be a great help. James just read it for us. Luke chapter 23, page 1060 of these blue Bibles in the room. And actually in Luke's account, all the way through Luke's account, Jesus has frequently been speaking about his death. Back in Luke chapter 9, after one of his disciples had said, Jesus, you're the king of all creation, the king that humanity is actually looking for, Jesus responds to that by saying these words, the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. To understand the life of Jesus, you must understand his death. To understand the life of Jesus, you must understand his death. If you want to make sense of Steve Jobs and his life, then knowing about Apple and that amazing computer business and their products is really important. To understand Steve Jobs, you've got to understand Apple. To understand Serena Williams, you've got to understand tennis. What a great tennis player she is and was. To understand Jesus, you must understand his death. So that's what we're going to spend a few minutes doing now. We're going to look at Jesus as he dies there on a Roman cross. And we're going to see him do four things. We're going to see him really briefly. Look down in forgiveness. Look one way and receive rejection. Look another way and promise paradise. And look up with mission accomplished. Look down, look one way, look the other way, and look up. Jesus looked down there on the cross with a heart of forgiveness. He's been crucified with two criminals, one on his left, we're told, and one on his right. Have a look at verse 32. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals. Verse 34, the small number 34, Jesus said, as he looked down, the first words that come from Jesus' lips are, Father, forgive them. He looks at humanity, Jew and Gentile, Roman soldier, religious leader, and he comes out with words of forgiveness. Forgiveness for his enemies. Forgiveness for his persecutors. It'll establish a whole tradition of way of thinking about culture, of love for others, love for neighbor, love for enemies. Jesus does that. But in those words there, Father, forgive them, Jesus comes to speak there about what he is doing there on the cross. He is providing the way of forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's many things we can say about forgiveness, about what it means. But one of the things that we can say when we forgive someone is we cancel a debt. We take into ourselves a cost that someone has done towards us, and when we forgive, we cancel it. We remove it. When myself and Sharon first lived in Newcastle, we just got married, we lived in Newcastle, and we ran a little Bible study group from our flat. And we didn't have enough chairs. So we went to a large furniture provider, a yellow sign, name IKEA, there are other furniture providers available, and we bought what are fold up chairs. And as you'll know, they are quite flimsy. And one evening, the whole Bible study group had arrived, and there was one individual who came last, Ashley. He was a really tall man, and he came and he sat in one of these wooden chairs, and the whole thing disintegrated beneath him. There was wood flying everywhere, Ashley's long arms and legs flying everywhere. Everyone was really embarrassed. Myself and Sharon were really embarrassed. And I said to Ashley, Ashley, don't worry about the chair. Don't worry about the cost of the chair. I took that cost onto myself. I bore it myself. And here, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus speaks about forgiveness, that is what he is speaking about. He is saying, look, I have come to cancel debts. Humanity has turned away from God. Like sheep wandering away from a shepherd, we have gone our own way. We have wronged the God who made us. We have not lived as he calls us to live. And that requires punishment. That requires God's just judgment. And Jesus says, I have come to cancel that debt, to pay the price for that through my death on the cross. Jesus looked down with a heart of forgiveness. Jesus looked one side, receiving rejection. As he speaks these words of forgiveness, Jesus is crucified between two criminals. Look at verse 32 with me. Two other criminals, men, were also led out with him. Look at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. You see that? Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. These two criminals will provide a real contrast. The first one, who insults Jesus, is focused on what Jesus can do for him. He is in a terrible predicament. It's clear, isn't it? Hanging there in public shame. He has committed a crime. He is losing his life. And he insults Jesus. If you are God, do something for me. He is placing himself at the center of the universe. His problems, his needs. What will Jesus do for me? We, by nature, are like this criminal. By nature, we say, God, Jesus, what are you going to do for me? If I believe in you, if I trust in you, I've got difficult finances, an energy crisis, money problems, inflation. You sort these things out, Jesus, and I might listen to you a little bit more. We put ourselves at the center and make demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that often in the times of urgent problems and confusion. People will pray, they will cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me. If you help me out, then I will trust in you. And when the problem goes, so does that promise of faith in Jesus. It's this side of the cross, with the criminal who mocks Jesus, who rejects him, that we most clearly see ourselves. In 1497, Leonardo da Vinci had been working on the painting of the Lord's Supper for 2 years. And he'd been painting it in a priory. And the head of the priory, the prior, was getting fed up with Leonardo da Vinci taking so long, having to look at this massive painting. What a bore, what a shame. The Last Supper by da Vinci on the wall. And so he went to the governor of the town of Milan and said, hey, get Leonardo da Vinci to hurry up and finish this painting. That's what the prior did. The prior was cross. Finish this painting. So the governor called Leonardo da Vinci to see him and asked what was going on. And Leonardo da Vinci said, "Your Excellency is aware that I have only the head of Judas still to paint." And as he was a great villain, "I have for about a year been walking and working night and morning every day amongst the populace to try and find the face of a villain to paint as Judas. Once I have found that face, I will finish the painting in a day. But if my research remains fruitless, I shall take the features of the prior who came to complain about me to your Excellency, and he will fit the face of Judas perfectly." You imagine that. You imagine one day the prior passing and on the picture, the painting of the Lord's Supper, seeing his face painted as Judas. But my friends, this Good Friday morning, we need to remember and remind ourselves that we see our face in that criminal insulting Jesus. "Jesus, what will you do for me?" That is the natural inclination of our hearts. Jesus looked one side of the cross and received rejection. But he looked the other side of the cross and promised paradise. Both these criminals start out from the same place, actually. Read the other gospel accounts. They both start mocking Jesus. But one criminal changes his mind. And that's a challenge for us this morning, isn't it? Are we ready to change our minds when the facts present themselves to us? Are we willing to be persuaded? Perhaps you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus this morning, and I want to challenge you this Good Friday. Are you willing to look at the accounts of Jesus' life? Read them honestly and with an open mind. Perhaps meet with other Christians and read and study and be ready to be persuaded by the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, one criminal clearly has changed his mind. Look at the small number 40 there in your Bibles. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Look at the small number 43. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, do you see the contrast between these two men, these two criminals? This criminal is focused on himself. "Jesus, save me. Rescue me from my situation." This criminal is concentrating on Jesus. He's looking at who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Do you see who he is there in verse 41? "This man has done nothing wrong. He is guiltless." And this criminal speaks better than he knew. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, without wrong, without sin, who lived a perfect life. And this made Jesus the perfect substitute for our wrongs, for our sins before our holy God. Let me illustrate that to you. Imagine that you are carrying an enormous burden on your back. And imagine this burden just envelops the whole of you. It's so heavy, it's so weighty, this burden. You can hardly walk with it, let alone run. And you cannot bear it long. It is weighing you down, it is crushing you. You want to rid yourself of that burden. Now imagine you hear a voice that says, "Let me carry that burden for you." And you look up and you see another person and you look at them and they are carrying this immense burden themselves. You can hardly see them. They too are lost under the weight of the burden. They're almost on their knees. They can hardly walk a step further. They can't carry your burden. But then imagine you hear another voice. "Shall I take that burden?" And you look up and you see there a strong, healthy individual, free from any burdens, standing there before you. And you cry out yes, and they come and they take that burden off your back and carry it themselves. That is what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was establishing a burden-free kingdom. He was saying, let me take the burden of your wrongs, your shame, your guilt, and I will carry it. I will pay the cost for it. And because of that, you will be able to enter into my kingdom. Dwell with me forever. That's what the criminal asks the man, isn't it? Asks Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me. You know when you go to the tube or the train station and you've bought your ticket and you have those electronic gates, don't you? I don't know if you know, you'll know with me that the walkway is very, very narrow. Right, you've got to can just fit one person, you put your ticket in, the gates open momentarily, and only you go through. If you're carrying a massive burden on your back, a massive rucksack, suitcases, you haven't got a chance of going through. You haven't got a chance of entering through the gate. And Jesus says, entry into God's kingdom, to be with God forever, is found through casting our burdens, our wrongs, our lives on Jesus. He takes them for us. And then in him, we walk through the gate into the presence of God, into the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus was doing. Jesus was establishing his kingdom and opening the way for us to enter in. Jesus looked down in forgiveness. He looked one way receiving rejection. He looked another way promising paradise. And finally he looked up, his mission accomplished. Look at verse 44, the small number 44. It was noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3. The sun stopped shining, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. Jesus really dies. And his death accomplishes just what we said it would. The temple building was a picture of the presence of God, of our relationship with God. And this curtain showed that there was no way into the presence of God. We were cut out from it. It was like a massive keep out sign. But now in the death of Jesus, this curtain is torn in two. It shows that we can enter into God's presence, find forgiveness through Jesus' burden-bearing death on the cross. Which means, my friends, as we come now to Holy Communion, we come asking ourselves this question. Which side of Jesus will you die on? Which side of Jesus will you die on? Will you die insisting that Jesus prove himself to you, that Jesus do for you and fulfill for you all that you demand and desire? To die like that will be to die alone. To die apart from Jesus, outside of his saving love. Or will you die pleading that Jesus remember you? As he establishes his kingdom, that Jesus have mercy on you, forgive you of your wrongs, and lead you in the path everlasting. To die like that will be to die with Christ, to die resting in and receiving Christ's love. Let's pray together. Well, let's just take a moment as we prepare to share in Holy Communion together, just to reflect on those looks of Jesus as he looked down in forgiveness, looked one way, that rebellion, that rejection, but another way, promising forgiveness, looking up with mission accomplished. Let's just in a moment, in the quietness of our hearts, respond to God as we have gazed at Christ and his word.